First stop you're going to be making will be in Acts 1. So you open your Bibles, be turning to Acts chapter 1. We're going to be moving around a lot, and I apologize for that, but that's just kind of the way this series has been. So good to have each of you with us. Okay, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We are encouraged by the songs that we've sung and just by the reminder, Father, that this is your world. You are in charge. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And one day, Father, Jesus is going to come back and claim that kingdom. And he's going to set up a kingdom that will never be displaced. He will be ruling and reigning, and it will be a kingdom of righteousness and peace. We long for that day, Father. Come, Lord Jesus. We look forward to him coming to take us out of this world before that. But in the meantime, Father, you have called us to live holy lives and to be faithful. And we're seeking to do that. And I just pray, Father, that we will do that in our ministry to one another, even as we continue looking in your word. Guide and direct us, we ask, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For those of you that were not here last week, I gave kind of a pictorial travel of our time in Germany and France, and I have that on flash drive, and I can show it to you on my laptop. Call and invite me out for coffee, and I'd be happy to show that to you, or something else, you know, if that doesn't work. Okay, we are going through a series looking at the one another commands in Scripture, and I call this series Living in One Another's. There are a bunch of commands, and we've been looking at a lot of them. We consider the fact that we are members of one another, and that's really kind of the basis. The fact that we are members of one another provides the basis for everything that we're going to do. Then we're commanded to love one another, and I suggested that's kind of an umbrella. There's so much that's included in love in 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, and Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 13, the description of love there. That's kind of an umbrella overarching thing there. Then we're told to accept and honor one another. We're told to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Greet one another with a holy kiss and show hospitality. And we took those together because all of those words that are underlined in bold are based on the Greek word phileo. And it talks about the love of respect and affection and appreciation and friendship. And so we looked at all of those. We ought to be friends with one another. You know, it's one thing to say, I love you. Everybody can say, I love you, you know, but it just feels cold, okay? Well, there should be the unconditional love of the will. I choose to love you, and I can come across as kind of cold, but I like you, too. I really like you, and that's phileo love. Be of the same mind with one another. We talked about unity in our Bible class this morning. Told to encourage one another. You think about the words you say. You think about the words you speak to one another. And the effect that those words are likely to have on another person. And you deliberately try to say things that are going to build up the other person. Comedians especially, have made careers out of cutting people down and ridiculing people. You know, that should have no place in a Christian's vocabulary. We should be encouraging one another, bearing with one another, bearing one another's burdens. And then, before we left on vacation, we talked about the command that we're to serve one another. We looked at John chapter 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and we looked at principles of serving one another that illustrates. Last week, we talked about the matter of praying for one another, as I showed you slides of Nathan and April and Don and Tama and their kids and their churches and the cities, the towns, villages they live in. I would like to suggest to you that one of the most significant ways we can love one another, and one of the most significant ways we can serve one another, is by praying for each other. Praying for each other? What do you mean? I want to do something. I don't know about you. Sometimes it feels like praying isn't doing anything. I'm not suggesting that praying is the only thing you do for one another. But I've said this before, and I stand by it. Until you have prayed for someone, there is nothing more important you can do than pray for them. Whatever else they need you to do, pray for them first. Then you can serve them, you can encourage them, you can build them up, you can bear one another's burdens, you can encourage them, you can do all of those things. But have you prayed for them? James chapter 5, verse 16 is where I take the specific command to pray for one another. It's in the context of praying for one another for physical healing. We're not going to look at it because it's just one brief command. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do we really believe that? The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Oh, it's praying. That's not doing anything. Praying isn't going to make any difference. I'm afraid sometimes that's the attitude we have. We have the attitude, praying doesn't make any difference. You know, maybe you've seen signs. Why pray when you can worry? Yeah, it's supposed to be reversed. Why worry when you can pray? That's not the way most of us live. Let's be honest here. Why pray when you can worry? I mean, worrying accomplishes so much, doesn't it? Look with me at the practice of the early church. I asked you to start with me in Acts chapter 1. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers." They were devoting themselves to prayer. Oh, Jesus had said, you know, go into all the world and make disciples. Why weren't they going into the world and making disciples? Because they knew that they can't change anybody's heart. That's a work that God has to do. And if they haven't prayed for that ministry first, probably nothing much is going to happen. Go to chapter 2. Day of Pentecost. 3,000 people are baptized, come to the Lord. Verse 41, look at verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to four things: the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of the bread. I think that's talking about the Lord's table, like we just observed this morning. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of the bread, and to prayer. Devoting themselves to prayer. It doesn't seem to me like the early church thought prayer was a casual, insignificant thing. It seems to me like they thought it accomplished something. Go to chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. There have been no missionary journeys at this time. Paul and Barnabas and some other guys are ministering in the church in Antioch. Acts 13 verse 1. Now the word Antioch in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul to the work for the work to which I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. They prayed. Go to Colossians chapter 4 with me. I'm sorry, I'm supposed to be clicking these things. Colossians chapter 4. Sometimes I get caught up in what I'm saying. The instruction of the Apostle Paul to this church that he had never visited. You want to be obedient to God? Here's a command. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us the door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I also have been in prison, that I make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Devote yourselves to prayer. And what is our attitude? We sing the silly song, "Let us have a little talk with Jesus." I talked Wednesday night about how much I dislike that song. Let us have a little talk with Jesus. James 5:16 says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Be devoted to prayer. Does that sound like have a little talk with Jesus? It doesn't sound like that to me. Be devoted to prayer. There are other things that you can do after you have prayed, but there is nothing more important that you can do until you have prayed. Be devoted to prayer. The early church practiced it. The early church modeled it. And Paul commanded it, Colossians 4:2. When we neglect to pray, guess who suffers? We do. So I thought about it a little bit, and I thought, okay, why don't we do that? What are some hindrances to prayer? Now, I don't have specific verses for most of these. Most of these are from personal experience. What are some of the reasons why I haven't prayed when I haven't prayed like I should? Hindrances to being devoted to prayer. Number one, selfishness. Selfishness. I'm too focused on me to take time bothering to pray for you. I'm too busy taking care of myself. I'm too busy doing the things I want to do to take time to pray for you. Remember the description of love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13? Love does not seek its own. If we really love one another, then we will overcome the hindrance of selfishness and we will pray for one another, because love doesn't seek what I want. Love seeks what's best for you. If I'm not doing that, I can't honestly say that I love you. I mean, I can say that, but it's not true. I'm not demonstrating that I love you if I'm too busy with my own stuff to pray for you. Hindrances to prayer. Selfishness. I'm so wrapped up in my own stuff, my own problems, my own life, my own burdens, that I just don't have emotional energy left over to give to you. There's a second hindrance to praying for one another, and that's just general prayerlessness. I don't pray for you because I don't pray at all. I think Satan is doing an excellent job of keeping us as Christians in America so frightfully busy that we don't have time for the things that are important. How many of you have ever read a little booklet, The Tyranny of the Urgent? Tyranny of the Urgent. The author talks about the fact that they have so many urgent things demanding our attention that we constantly are putting out fires, we're constantly tending to the urgent things, and because we're spending so much time tending to the urgent things, we don't devote time to the important things. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You do not have because you do not ask." Man, what a convicting verse. There are things that God wants to give us. There are things that God would give us if we just asked Him, that He doesn't give us because He's waiting for us to ask Him. Remember when Jesus taught on prayer? Matthew chapter 7. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it will be opened to you. How much time... This is a rhetorical question. Don't raise your hand. Don't answer out loud. How much time do you spend in prayer? You shoot up a little prayer before meals? Great. Is that all? Well, I try to pray before I go to bed at night. You know, usually I fall asleep in the middle of it, but... anybody relate to that? Okay. Thank you for your honesty. The rest of you are just liars. No, I love you. Okay. How much time do we really spend? Do we really believe prayer is important? Okay. Does our date book show that prayer is important? Do we mark out time to pray because it's that important? Or are we basically prayerless? Doubt? Turn to Luke. Luke told two parables about, or Jesus told two parables that are recorded only in Luke. Luke chapter 11, he tells the parable about the friend that has a friend come knocking on his door at midnight. Okay? And the friend, the neighbor, has had company come. And it is a terrible insult to your company to not be able to provide food for them. And so this guy has nothing to feed. So he goes next door and he knocks on the door midnight. And he said, "Hey, can I borrow some food? I've had guests come. I want to be a good host." And the guy says, "Go away. We're in bed. You know what time it is?" The guy says, "Yeah, I know what time it is." He keeps knocking. And finally the guy says, "I'm not going to get any sleep unless I get up and give this guy." Jesus said, "Pray with persistence like that friend." Now go to chapter 18 with me. Chapter 18, he's showing them a parable, verse 8, verse 1, to show them at all times they ought to pray and not to lose heart. And he tells a parable about a widow who has a legal matter, and she goes before the judge, and the judge says, you know, just sends her away, wants nothing to do with her, doesn't have time to be bothered with her, and she keeps coming, and she keeps coming, and she keeps coming. And the judge says, "Oh man, I'm not going to get anything done unless I finally give this widow what she wants." And Jesus gives the punchline. Verse 7, "Now will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night?" That describe your prayer life? Crying out to God day and night? Verse 8, "I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Here's my third concern. Sometimes we don't pray because we're not really sure it works. We're not really sure God hears. Not really sure God cares. Not really sure that God can do anything about it. Whatever the area of doubt is, sometimes we don't pray because we just don't think it's going to do anything. We have doubt, not faith. James talked about that. James chapter 1. "But let him ask in faith, not doubting. For he who doubts is like the sand, like the sea, tossed to and fro. Let not that man think he will receive anything from God." When you pray, you need to pray in faith. You need to pray in faith. I want to include this just for completeness. Prayer takes work. Sometimes we don't do prayer because we're just lazy. We're just lazy. Or maybe we don't know how to pray. Maybe we don't know what the person needs. We don't know what their concerns are. We don't know what's going on in their life. So we don't pray because we don't know how to pray. We're ignorant, basically. Let me suggest, that's why we have church directories. You're praying through the church directory and you come up with somebody's name and you say, "I don't have any idea what's going on in their life. I don't know how to pray for them." Call them. You'll probably shock them practically to death if you tell them, "I wanted to pray for you this morning and I didn't know how. Can you tell me something I could pray for you for? What do you need this week that I could be praying with you about?" How many of you would love to get a call like that? Sure. So why don't we? Why don't we call? Why don't we ask? Finally, wrong priorities. There again, we're so busy. But we're busy with things that we have thought or decided are important, rather than busy about the things that God says are important. The early church was devoted to prayer. Paul says you are to be devoted to prayer, Colossians 4:2. If somebody followed you around for a week, if somebody read your date book or your day timer or your iPad or whatever, however you keep track of what you do, what would they think about you? What would they conclude is important to you? What would they decide you're devoted to? What time is the Broncos game this afternoon? 2:00. Everybody knows that, right? 2:00. Who are they playing? San Francisco. Everybody knows that, right? How many people are devoted to the Broncos? What would this church look like if we were as devoted to prayer for one another? Where are our priorities, beloved? Please understand, I've been living with this message for weeks. I'm preaching what God has laid on my heart about me, and you're just getting the spillover of it. Okay? Please don't think I'm pointing my fingers at you. I'm talking about what I need to do. I'm just sharing that with you because I think maybe we're not all that different. If somebody followed you around for a week and kept track of the different things that you did, what would they conclude is a priority for you? Would they ever conclude that prayer was a priority based on what you do? Okay, so I wanted to be positive, not just negative. And so I dug out my sermon notes. A year ago, January, Paul Sager, the director of Biblical Ministries Worldwide, spoke here. We had brought him in to be the speaker for the IFCA regional that we were hosting that Monday, Tuesday, and he came in that weekend and we had him preach on Sunday. And he shared six things that if you're praying for missionaries, these are things you can pray for missionaries about. So last week I talked to you about Nathan and April and Don and Tama, and I encourage you to be in prayer for them. So here are the six things that Paul Sager encouraged you to be praying for missionaries about. Because let me suggest that everybody else in his church are not that different from Nathan and April and Don and Tama. They're really not. Paul Sager is a very good preacher, and all of his points begin with C to make them easy for you to remember. Okay? Pray for their contacts. How many of you read Nathan and April's letter this week? The lady that lives in the apartment above them came downstairs, knocked on their door. They haven't had very much contact with her, but this opened up a door of opportunity, and she had a child there, and the child came down and played with their kids, and he spent time with them. They went on a trip with them. Pray for their contacts. Pray for their interaction. Pray for their networking, building relationships. But you know what? You can pray for that for one another. Pray for the contacts that the person down the pew from you works with. Pray for their neighbors in their community. Pray for their next door neighbor. Pray for their relatives. Pray for their contacts. This isn't anything that's unique to missionaries that you need to pray for. We all need this. Pray for clarity. Pray for clarity of the gospel. Go to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. The Apostle Paul asking for prayer from the church at Ephesus. Boy, is that a switch. Who would you think ought to be praying for who? Paul praying for the Ephesians, right? No, Paul asked for prayer from them. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert, with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul asked for prayer, that he would be able to speak boldly, and he would speak with clarity. He asked for prayer from the Colossians. We talked about Colossians 4:2. They were devoted to prayer, praying at the same time for us, that God will open up a door for the word, so we may speak forth the mystery of Christ. Verse 4, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Everybody else in this auditorium has contacts with people that you'll never reach. People that they work with, their neighbors, their relatives, pray that when they talk to them, that they will give the gospel with clarity. You don't even have to know any details about it. Pray that they will give the gospel with clarity. Thirdly, that they will have courage. Paul asked for prayer for that. Pray for boldness. How many of you have ever had a situation where you felt, you know, I should have shared the gospel with that person and you didn't because you chickened out? Pray for boldness for one another. Pray for courage. As our United States society is getting more and more secular, as the biblical worldview is becoming increasingly the minority worldview pressure for Christians to keep our mouths shut is going to increase. And Paul would say we need to be praying for boldness for one another, that we won't keep our mouths shut, that we will speak up, not arrogantly, not brashly, but with boldness and courage and clarity. Because if we don't speak up, beloved, who's going to? Who's going to? Conversions. Nathan and April can witness to the people upstairs. They can witness to the family of the little boys that their kids play with. They can't convert those people. Only God can do that. Conversion is a work of the Holy Spirit, bringing regeneration to the unsaved person. And so what could you do that could more possibly, more powerfully affect their testimony than pray for them? That God would work through their clear and courageous presentation of the gospel with the contacts that they have, that God would change people's hearts. Because God's going to have to do it if it's going to get done. Nathan and April can't do it. Don and Tomah can't do it. Beloved, you can't do it with your coworkers and neighbors and relatives. Only God can. We need to pray. Pray for their care. Missionaries have some unique needs, but they're not all that different than the needs that you and I have. They're living in a different culture, many of them. That creates some issues. But you know what? The culture we live here in America is a whole lot different than it was when I grew up. This ain't the 1950s anymore, folks. Pray for care. Pray for protection. Pray for support. Pray for Christ-likeness. Is there anyone here in this auditorium that doesn't need praying for that? Anybody that's so Christ-like already that nobody needs to pray for you to become more Christ-like? No, of course not. We all need all six of these things. Now, these are what Paul Sager said you should pray for missionaries for, and I encourage you to do that. Go through read the letters and post it on the missionary news board back there. Look at the pictures. Know who they are. Know what their children's names are. Elizabeth Hawk, leaving tomorrow morning to fly back from Uruguay back to the United States to go back to school in West Virginia. She has a case of bronchitis. She was running a 101 fever Friday. Praying for her? Her brothers, Matthew and David, are going to be driving from Derby, Kansas to West Virginia, driving across country to go back to school and picking Elizabeth up at the airport on the way when she gets into the States. Are you praying for them? Did you even know about that? I send out prayer letters. When I get an email prayer letter, there's a group of people that have said, I want to know missionary prayer letters, send them to me. And I forward those on. There are a lot of people that aren't on that list. You don't get them. Maybe you read the letters that I post. But you know what? I post those letters and I kind of watch, see who loiters around reading the letters. Doesn't happen very often. So, how do you pray for one another? Okay, that's what Paul Sager said you should for one another. Well, I thought, well, let's think through the different forms of prayer. Okay? Think through the different forms of prayer with me. First form of prayer that I need is confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Maybe there's somebody here in church that you need to confess something to. Maybe you've had a bad attitude. Maybe you spoke harshly or cruelly to or about them. Confess that to God first, receive His forgiveness, but maybe you might need to go confess that to your brother or sister. Second, thanksgiving. Almost every one of Paul's letters, he begins giving thanks for the people that he's writing to. Even 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he gives thanks for the Corinthians. Here's your assignment for this week. You're writing this down, right? Okay. Your assignment for this week is to go through our church directory before next Sunday, pray for everybody in the church directory, and give thanks for something for them. That's your assignment. There will be a quiz. Okay. Seriously. Pray through the church directory, giving thanks for something for each person in the church directory. I challenge you to do that this week. Praise? What would you praise God for them? What would you want to praise them about? Maybe, praising them for singing loudly during the worship time this morning, that their singing helped you sing better and it was an encouragement to you. Some of you are thinking, no, people would be thanking me for singing softly. Intercession. What do they need? What can you pray for them for? They have a job? I bet you can pray for them about their job. Are they married? Bet you can pray for them about their marriage. Do they have children? Bet you can pray for them about their kids. Do they have other relatives? I bet you can pray for them about their other relatives. Are they getting older? Yeah, today is my birthday. I'll bet you can pray for them about the effects of getting older. How can you pray for them? Use your head. It's not all that hard to think about things you can pray for people without having to know a lot of specifics. If you care enough to think about it, asking things on their behalf. I know, I'm giving you a lot of things to write down if you're writing. Look with me at some specific biblical examples of things to pray for. Not specifically things like for missionaries, but some specific biblical examples of things to pray for your brothers and sisters about. Physical healing. James 5:16. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We share prayer requests during our 9:15 service. We often hear issues related to physical things. We heard about 3 backs this morning. Okay. Did you write them down? You pull that list out during the week? Do you pray for those needs? Pray for physical issues. Go to Romans 1 with me. Romans 1, verse 9. Paul has never been to Rome. He knows a lot of people that live there, but he's never been to Rome, so he's never been to this church. Romans 1, 9. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you, always in my prayers making request. Paul says, I pray all the time for this. If perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you so that you may be established, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul says, I want to come to you, but I want it to be in God's will. Pray for God's will for one another. Pray that people will be working and living in God's will, in the center of his will, doing what God desires for them. Go to 3 John. 3 John, way back towards Revelation, right before Jude. Revelation, Jude only has one chapter. 3 John only has one chapter. I want to show you a dangerous prayer. 3 John 2. This is a dangerous prayer. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. Get the point? See why that's a dangerous prayer? I pray that your bank account will be as healthy as your soul is. How many of you want me to pray that for you? I pray that your physical health will be as healthy as your soul is. Man, John had to have some confidence in these people to be praying something like that. Pray that they will prosper. Pray that they will be in good health. And it starts with the soul and go outward from there. Prosperity in every area, but especially prosperity in the area of their soul. Go back to Colossians chapter 4. Have any people up in heaven that you want to meet? I want to meet Rahab. And I want to meet that little servant girl that told the wife of Naaman, the Syrian, the leper, you know, hey, there's a prophet in Israel. We don't even know her name. I want to meet that little girl. She was bold. She had courage. She had confidence in God. I want to meet Epaphras. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you greetings, always laboring earnestly. See that word laboring? That's the Greek word agonizomai. We get our English word agonize directly from it. Epaphras didn't believe in his let us have a little talk with Jesus stuff. He was agonizing earnestly for you in his prayers. For what? That you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. Praying that you would be perfect. Praying for spiritual maturity. Praying for spiritual maturity. Praying for spiritual growth. Go back to Colossians chapter 1. This is a long prayer. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible. Colossians 1, starting in verse 9. We're going to jump in the middle of verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Is there anybody in this church that you can't pray that for? That you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects? Wouldn't that be a powerful prayer to be praying for one another? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father. Walk worthy, please Him, bearing fruit, increasing in knowledge, strengthened with all power, steadfastness and patience. Beloved, there's not a person in this room that you can't effectively pray that for. There's not a person in this room that doesn't need that. Praying for one another. So, here are my suggestions taken from biblical examples. Pray for physical healing. Pray for God's will. Pray for prosperity in every area, especially the soul. Pray for spiritual growth and maturity, and pray that they will walk worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects. What powerful prayers we could be praying for one another if we would. If we would. Beloved, let us pray for one another. I'm going to close by giving you an opportunity to do that. I'm just going to give you a couple of minutes. For some of you, 2 minutes is going to seem like an eternity. But I want you to right now put this into practice. Somebody here needs prayer. There's somebody that you're concerned about, or maybe it's somebody who's not here. I'm going to give you about 2 minutes to pray for one another, and then I'll close in prayer. Let's bow before the Lord. Lord Jesus, you gave us an example that the very last on earth, after you left the upper room with the disciples, you prayed to the Father and you interceded for them and for us. Knowing what was coming later that night and the next morning, you had concern for us. Lord, what an example. We thank you and praise you for your love for us. Fill us with that kind of love for one another. That we would be known not primarily as a teaching church and not primarily as an eating church, but that we would be known, Father, as a praying church. Because we pray for one another. Thank you, Father. Dismiss us with your grace. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.